The reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. It's Paul's charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Please sit down, everyone. Well, thank you for your invitation to be here again this morning. It's always a real pleasure for Margaret and myself to be with you. I think I've said this before, but before anything else, before I pray, I'll say it again. I do wish the three youngsters who did the actions this morning were here so that I could congratulate them. And if you notice me, and this is what I've said before, if you notice me not doing actions, it's not because I disapprove, but because I can't. I'm not programmed that way. Is anyone else like that here? I'm not asking you to put your hand up, because perhaps you can't do that either. But for me, it's either the actions or the words, and I'd rather it were the words, really. But I do congratulate them. Now, the title this morning is The Holy Scriptures, which is a phrase that comes from verse 15 in the Bible passage that you've already got open, haven't you? Because you'll be lost otherwise. 2 Timothy, what's the reference, please? The page number, someone?
1196.
Oh, as long as you can hear it, I'm deaf as well. The Holy Scriptures, but how holy? How holy? Okay, let's pray. Now, Father, we do ask that the Holy Spirit will really be at work this morning. I need the Holy Spirit to work through me, and all of us need the Holy Spirit to receive and to work out what you want to say to us from your holy word. And we're praying it in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen. The Holy Scriptures. But how holy? After all, don't all religions, or most religions, have their holy books, their special books? The Muslims have the Quran, and so on. Now, of course, it is true, and you'll echo this if you know when you became a Christian, maybe fairly recently, that they say rightly the Bible is speaking to them in a new way, revealing more of Jesus. And that's great to know, and it's true, and it's always good to hear. But can we say any more than that about the Bible, as we call the collection of 66 books the Holy Scriptures? How holy really are they? How special? How much comes from God? Some bits and pieces, here and there. Who knows what? Everything? Well, first, this passage tells us that the Holy Scriptures are breathed out by God. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. That's certainly the best translation, and I think you'll find that, or something very similar, in all Bible translations today, because the older word inspired is used often in a weaker way, isn't it? You hear some music played or someone sings a song, you say, oh, that was inspired. But here, what Paul is really saying is, it is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. But it's breathed out to and through responsible human authors. They wrote according to their own circumstances. They wrote according to their own backgrounds. They wrote in their own styles. They did not write as pre-programmed robots. There is no sign of that anywhere in the Bible itself. They wrote as responsible human authors. But how do we know that Paul is right in what he's saying here? All scripture is God-breathed. And then he goes on to list this wonderful list of the different values, of different places of value that where we can use the scriptures. And here I think I must give you a bit of a testimony. When I became a student at the age of 18. Now, I had grown up in a Christian home. My dad was a Christian minister. He preached from the Bible every Sunday. He lived by the Bible, and so did my mother. But when you get to student years, you start asking questions, and it's right and inevitable that we do. I had grown up certainly known as a Christian at school, but I suppose you'd say now I lacked assurance. And when I was a student, really two things in particular happened. I became very, very convinced of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I could not then, and I cannot now, see any other answer than that he rose bodily out of the tomb, vindicating himself, his claims, everything he said, and he did. My youngest uncle, I had six uncles, I think, and he was a very clever scientist. He was a parasitologist. Unpack that, someone. And he said to me once, because at different times we were really quite close when I was very little, he was like an older brother, really, only 7 years older than me. But he said in later life, he said, I'm a Christian because I can't get around the resurrection. Of course, there are plenty of other evidences of the truth of the Christian gospel, but that's right at the heart of the heart. But then I asked myself another question. What was the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude to Scripture? What was his attitude? Because his attitude must be my attitude. His convictions must be my convictions. So I thought, I'll start working through Matthew's Gospel and I'll start underlining all the references that he made to Scripture. Well, I can tell you, it really messed up my Bible. I was amazed at how frequently and how often and how authoritatively Jesus referred to the scriptures he had. I've written down here the word multitudinous. I'm not sure that word's in the dictionary, but it describes it. He believed them, Jesus, to have come from God. He corrected some common misinterpretations, but had you registered this, he never contradicted the scriptures that he had. He never did. He quoted them constantly. And in Mark 7:13, he upbraids the religious teachers and leaders because he said they're replacing what he calls the Word of God, he calls scripture the Word of God, by their own traditions. And that's not the last time by any means that's happened in the Church of God. Now, what scriptures did the Lord Jesus Christ have? Stop and think. He had what we, I think mistakenly, call the Old Testament. That was the scripture he had. And it seems to me that amongst many Christians today, what we call the Old Testament, Jesus' Bible, is simply an extended preface to what really counts, which is Matthew onwards. That is not how Jesus saw the Old Testament. And where do we move from that? Well, as a student, I then said to myself, God is consistent. He is, isn't he? His character is consistent. If he gave books of scripture before his son came into the world, he will certainly give more scripture to record, to interpret the coming of his son, his living, his teaching, his dying and his rising, and the establishment of the church, what we might call the church Mark II. Of course, there was, of course, the church, the Jewish people, before Jesus came. So of course he would do that, of course he would. And what's significant is that the New Testament books seemed, well, really to choose themselves. And they were recognised by the early church. And there wasn't really a great fuss about which books went into what we call the New Testament. It's true in the 16th century that the great reformer Martin Luther got himself in a tangle about the Epistle of James, but that was Luther's misunderstanding rather than James's fault. Now here's a very interesting quote that I do like to pass on. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Well, I'll read from verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. With the wisdom that God gave him, note that. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking to them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, and I love that picture of Peter scratching his beard and thinking, what on earth did Paul mean by that? Now listen very carefully. Which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures. So there is Peter, one apostle, already referring to the writings of Paul as scripture. Isn't that extraordinary? And isn't that encouraging? And always the test when the New Testament canon, as it's called, was being formed, is, was it by an apostle, or does it contain apostolic teaching? All scripture is God-breathed. And I believe he got it right. He got it right. I suppose a partial illustration is the old form of artificial, I nearly wrote artificial perspiration. What I mean is artificial respiration. Mouth to mouth. One breathes out, and another gradually takes it in, breathes it in. You see? So ever since my student days, I have seen scripture as God's word written. And that is clearly the position of the Church of England Articles, as they're called, which you'll find, you'll have to look, I'm afraid, at the back of the Book of Common Prayer, and I'm sure there's some copies around. I don't know where they are, but I expect PJ can find some for you. And you'll see that everything there is referred to the articles as what we should believe. And it's called God's Word Written in the articles. It's true there's no one of the 39 articles dealing explicitly with Scripture, because even in the 16th century, the Great Reformation, when things were being tested again by Scripture, not what the Church of Rome had made them, that actually the scripture itself was still technically, at any rate, believed by the whole church. But it's there in the 39 articles. Scripture is always, always the touchstone of reference. That's the number one reason why I have sought to serve in the Church of England. There are other reasons, but that's the number one reason. And people look at me staggering. You're in the Church of England because you believe the 39 articles. Yes, I have. I do, and I have. I do believe them. You'll often hear that, the Church of England runs on what's called the three-legged stool, scripture, tradition, and reason. You've got to have the three together. Well, I tell you what's going to win. Reason every time. And who are you or I to decide what is right in Scripture and what is wrong? not to put too fine a word on it, that is rubbish. So this is the foundation of my life and ministry. This is intrinsic to my being a Christian and owning Jesus as Lord. That Scripture, as Paul says here, was breathed out by God. Point number two. Scripture is breathed in by us? Question mark. How big is your Bible? Now, I don't mean in actual page size. One church where we served, a fellow who'd not been around since, certainly before we came to that parish, he arrived back in the church carrying the largest personal Bible I'd ever seen. And I thought to myself, there's something a bit fishy here. Why is he carrying the largest Bible that I've ever seen as a personal Bible? Why is he doing that? He wants to sort of show us something, to impress us. And I regret to say it, I think the years proved that I was right. So I'm not talking about the size of Bible. I'm talking about how much we know the Bible. And I suspect that most Christians' Bibles are in practice pretty small. The Gospels, bits of Paul's epistles, a few Psalms, the Lord's my shepherd. Oh, everybody knows Psalm 23. They don't ask themselves, is the Lord my shepherd? That would be rather embarrassing. But they know it. And that's it. Gospels, bits of Paul's epistles, a few Psalms. There was a survey, you know, and I may have quoted this before, in a large church where the Bible was preached every Sunday, and the survey showed that less than 10% had even sought to open their Bibles since the previous Sunday. That's pretty telling, isn't it? Pretty telling. But we need, you see, all Scripture inspired by God, God's word written, to know and respond to all of what God has revealed of himself, of his mind, his heart, his plans, his promises, his warnings, and his judgments. We need it all. We need it, above all, of course, for salvation. For salvation. Back to verse 15. Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And remember that he was writing essentially about what we call the Old Testament, because the New Testament was just coming into being. So that all Scripture is God's written testimony to his Son and the way of salvation, the way back to God, is through faith in Christ Jesus, who is central to all Scripture. Do you know that? I put it starkly. If you or I died tonight, and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Well, I was at morning service. Well, I've done my best. I heard someone was quoting to me what someone else had said, but no one in this area. They said of this man actually, that he was saying, well, I've done my best, I've tried to be a good husband and lead a good life. But that's not the heart of it, is it? That's not the heart at all. Not when we know what we're really like. Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we may or may not have had the privilege of hearing the message of salvation from infancy. Timothy did. I did. But the message is the same whatever our age. Whatever our age. As for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you learned it. The character we trust of those who teach Scripture, whether parent or minister. Now, if we now have children or grandchildren, how crucial it is that we share and show the message of salvation. Back to verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So our character to the next generations is crucial. I don't think we found it very easy with our four grandchildren, all of whom are now, well, they're all grown up. And I think what we have tried to do is to get Bible reading notes sent regularly to those where we thought they might not be getting Bible reading notes regularly, and to send them good Christian books. And there have been some very good Christian biographies and autobiographies in recent years. Do you remember, for example, some of you remember that seven-year-old girl who was caught by the napalm bomb? Do you remember back in Cambodia days? Yeah. Terrible. Did you know she grew up and she was converted? And the story of her life is something to send to any Christian, including any teenager. So I think my question, you see, with heading number two is it being breathed in by us? And are we ready to pass it on? We need it for salvation. And we need it. We need to breathe it in for sanctification. Now, there's a long word for you. And it's not, I know, in the text. But it simply means sanctification is talking about our being set apart for God. Our being set apart. And then we're called to become what we already are in our standing. You see? We are set apart for God. He reckons us as righteous because Jesus died for us. But now, gradually in character, we need to become what we are. So we need to grow like Jesus. We need it for that. Now look carefully at the second half of verse 16 and verse 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We need all those things so that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we're going to really grow as Christians, we need all scripture. We need to breathe it in. Eastbourne has had some new signs fairly recently at the entrance to the town boundaries. And I thought the old one was pretty good because it said something like "Welcome to Eastbourne," and then it gave it in different languages as well. So I thought it sounded sort of welcoming and... Gosh, someone's got a powerful bike out there, or at any rate a noisy bike. I thought the old one was better than the new one, really. The new one is trendy and has a sort of slanty top to it. I don't know why. I suppose the rain runs off it more easily. But the trouble with the new sign is, at the end it says, breathe it in. You know, come to the Sunshine Coast, breathe it in. And the real trouble is that apparently the Eastbourne air quality is pretty poor. And if I had been one of those who goes round by night with a paintbrush, I would like to add another line which says, cough it up. But you see, that is not so with Scripture. This is not so. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for all these reasons, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you say, well, where do I start? Well, you come regularly on Sundays and you actually listen to what PJ or others are saying. You need to get for yourself a good modern translation. NIV is used here. The most literal study version is the English Standard Version. There are two kinds of translation. We're spoiled for translations. There's what's called the dynamic equivalent, which doesn't always give it as literally as it could, but is more readable. That's the new IV is a part of that. Or the more literal one is encapsulated now in the English Standard Version. So you need to buy a good study Bible. You get one for between £20 and £30. You say, oh, I couldn't afford that. What are you paying to fill your petrol tank? You need a good study Bible. And if you're a newish Christian, Perhaps you reached down up to the top shelf and you brought down Great Aunt Jane's King James Version of the Bible and you went, got the dust off. And it's not easy for many people today. Now you need a good modern translation and you need a good study Bible. As I say, they cost you between £20 and £30, a good study Bible. And do not see, in the light particularly of what I've tried to share already, do not see that the Bible is Matthew to Revelation with an extended, lengthy and often neglected preface. Genesis to Malachi. Do not see it that way. Tear out that between page. The man to whom I owe perhaps more than anything else in terms of Bible teaching said, go on, he said, tear it out. It's the only page in your Bible, he said, you can tear out. And if you can see it, and I didn't do this for show purposes today, I've not yet got around to all my Bibles because I've got different translations and so on, I've torn out the page between Malachi and Matthew. And it can revolutionise things. Prophecy of John the Baptist, at the end of Malachi, who's like the second Elijah, and you turn over another page and there's John the Baptist. It's all one book. It's all one book. We need to breathe it in. We need to breathe it in. You need some good daily Bible reading notes. What do you encourage here, PJ? Explore? Yeah, explore daily bread. You say to PJ, or if you've got a Bible reading, Bible notes secretary, you ask them, and if you haven't got one, volunteer. Queue up afterwards and say, I'll be Bible reading notes secretary. In one church where we served, the Bible reading notes secretary had been a missionary in India, but not for long because her health gave way. And she came back and her main job as a Christian servant was that she was Bible reading notes secretary for over 50 years. And she had several hundred people and she took the notes around in person and she said, how's your Bible reading going? But it was a great job and she did it exceptionally well. And remember, let me say it again, the Bible is not Matthew to Revelation with an extended preface. It's Genesis to Revelation. Remember that. And remember that because what we call the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible, how well he knew it. He quoted it on the cross. He spent part of his resurrection day giving a peripatetic Bible study to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Breathe it in, all of it. Take in, for example, what Genesis 1 to 3 is really saying, and you will be wiser than any scientist who is not a Christian. Amen. And especially, look at verses 27 and 28 in Genesis 1. And see what you can see there that no scientist who is not a Christian has ever seen. Find perhaps the strongest statement in all the Bible of God's love for his people. I'll give you a clue. It's in Hosea chapter 11. There you are. And I expect you know already that the clearest and fullest statement of what Jesus accomplished on the cross is not even in what we call the New Testament, it's in Isaiah 53. And you know the story, which I tell so often, about the Christian minister and the rabbi, this is apparently true, sitting in the train, and the Christian minister said to the rabbi, what do you make of Isaiah 53? And the rabbi was an honest fellow, and he said, we do not know what to make of that. But Christians do. Right, I come to my third and brief headings. I think if you're timing me, I've been 26 minutes, which is on the long side, isn't it? But there's not much more to go. My third heading is in the form of a question, getting short of breath. You feel a bit sort of run down and dry spiritually. may, of course, reflect a physical condition, which it certainly can. We're not usually at our brightest when we're suffering from flu or whatever it is. But life can be rough and tough, especially and including for Christians. Look back in our passage today at verses 10 to 13. Paul's life was rough and tough. But you see, he still lists first what he'd been enabled to do and to be. My teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Oh, you say, he must have had a very cushy life to cope with all that. No. Verse 11, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra? Persecutions. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. The Lord saw him through. And if you want a real picture of what he went through, you must read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. He had everything. He had everything thrown at him. It was a terrible life that Paul had. You know, it's easy to picture Paul sitting at his desk and turning out letters to the Philippians and saying to the publisher, well, I think that's come out rather well. I wonder if you'd like to put that in the leather-bound edition. It wasn't like that at all, of course. But Paul did not get short of breath. There were many things that contributed to that. The Lord had met with him on the Damascus Road. He did have remarkable spiritual experiences. But undergirding it all, and you can see it coming out in his written ministry, were the scriptures that he had. And life isn't easy, even in this country, for many Christians. Things are not as easy as they were. You've only got to say, I don't believe that homosexual practice, or indeed sex outside marriage, is right. Don't believe those things are right. And you're accused of being homophobic. And of course, speaking for myself, and I'm sure for you too, it's not that we're against people who face these issues at all. It's the practice of which everyone needs to repent. So I say again, getting short of breath? Getting short of breath? Paul lived his life and exercised his ministry, not only as the author of Scripture, but in the light of the Scriptures he had. You know how when you begin a medication, the doctor may say, well, that's going to take some weeks, even months sometimes, to work into your system. And we need to see that with regard to Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. It can take years, a lifetime, for it gradually to be worked into our system. And they said of John Bunyan, that great 17th century Christian man, who spent 12 years in jail in Bedford, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and I think about 50 other very worthwhile Christian books. They said if you pricked him, his very blood was bibline. The Holy Scriptures, breathed out by God, and to be breathed in by us. Getting short of breath? All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God, whatever their circumstances, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you that you are the speaking God. We know at a human level how powerful words can be, sometimes encouraging, sometimes, frankly, very destructive. But you are the God who spoke creation into being, however lengthy or complex the process is. You are the God who sent your Son as the living Word. And how we thank you that you have spoken words that were recorded through your servants, just as you wanted them to be. And we pray that this church and its life and its teaching and its fellowship and the life of each one here and of other Christians we know will be guided and governed by the Word of God, for you are the God who has spoken, and we are so thankful, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.